Before we look again at the main text for this morning, I want you to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as a whole, and especially about how many verses in this one chapter are what preachers typically and repeatedly preach on, or what most people will commit to memory, or what a lot of Christians call their, quote, life verse. For example, I will guarantee that a lot of folks here assumed in our scripture reading earlier that we were going to preach and teach from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I mean, what Christian doesn't know? There aren't many believers today who don't know that verse by heart. The same is true, by the way, for verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. How about verse 7? We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Or verse 8, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then there's verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And of course, verse 21 is often quoted as part of the Romans road. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This one chapter, obviously, is full of very familiar and beloved and powerful individual texts. And you know, folks, it's because of that very fact that oftentimes a famous, a well-known verse, a life verse, overshadows or sometimes even obscures a less famous but no less inspired or powerful text, and especially one that is written just before or after that one. For example, verse 17 is a text that eventually every Christian knows and quotes and hears very often. So often, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that he might overlook and or neglect, miss out on the truth of our text for today, even though this is a spiritual truth just as glorious and just as enlightening and needful as old things are passed away. What verse, Pastor? What truth are we talking about? Well, it's the one just before verse 17. Let's read it in verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, folks, two times you'll notice we read the word henceforth in that one verse. Henceforth meaning from this point on. He also uses the same word in verse 15. Look at it. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, now follow this, Paul is answering the implicit question of verse 17. What old things are passed away? What things are all become new? What's different from this point on, henceforth, as a new creation and a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, once dead, now alive in Jesus? Well, it is mostly, primarily, and gloriously, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize, beloved, that in that one sentence, Paul addresses the Christian worldview on the three greatest issues of man? How do I see my fellow man, mankind? That's sociology. How do I see Christ? That's religion. How do I see myself? That's psychology. And Paul says, I used to know all of these things after the flesh. I saw others. I saw myself. And I saw Christ through the fallen, carnal, darkened eyes of the flesh. That was my worldview, but not anymore, you see. Now he says, as a new believer, a Christian who is alive, spiritually alive, I see everything through the eyes of truth and through eternity. From now on, I don't see anyone, including Christ, according to the flesh. And beloved, I'm telling you what that means for us this morning is a vital truth I want us to consider very carefully as we speak on that subject henceforth. Father, please help us not to miss the very powerful, the very important and timely truths of this text in your eternal word. Please speak to our hearts now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three things that I want you to notice this morning in Paul's great testimony concerning all the glory of knowing and seeing things that are now henceforth. You see, in other words, for most of Paul's existence on earth, he was not a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a lawyer. He was a zealot. He was a Roman citizen. He was a trained man, trained very well at the feet of the great Gamaliel. And as such, with all of those advantages, you know what? He perceived the things in the world. He saw and he knew people in the world entirely outside of the new birth and of Christ. He may have thought, he may have believed that he was an authority on the human condition or that he was better than others in the realm of religion. He certainly felt justified in his accommodating the stoning of a young man named Stephen. Paul, just like all of us here today, spent a large portion of his life knowing others, knowing himself, and knowing Christ outside before his saving faith. And he calls that knowing men after the flesh, meaning what? Both his flesh and their flesh. But here's his testimony. As a new creature, as a man who is now in Christ, verse 17, henceforth, he says, my knowledge and my vision is different, and it is a difference that is indeed glorious. And that is a reminder this morning, beloved, that your vision and your understanding as a child of God and as a Christian is gloriously different as well. And that as a child of God and an ambassador of Christ, it must remain so. Three things you'll notice. The first one is that, number one, when you get saved, when you're a new creature, you see others differently. Again, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, let me ask you a question and think about it. What exactly did Paul mean by that? That before Christ, he knew and he judged men, quote, according to the flesh. Well, what he means, he tells us what he means in context. Verse 12. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Follow this, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Who's the them, Pastor? The carnal, fleshly people there at Corinth. In other words, appearance is what you see. And Paul, just like all of us here, used to look at people and judge people and evaluate people entirely in the flesh. What are their credentials? What's their pedigree? What's their status? Their clout? What are their abilities? And again, folks, listen, Paul was not unique in this. He wasn't unique. This is how everybody judges other people around them in the flesh. Glorying in appearance is the ethic of our modern society and the world. It's just what society does. But what about you? You know, there was a survey recently taken among academia and the professional world that included several questions, and among the questions was this question. What do you believe is the single most important event annually in the calendar year? And while there were obviously many suggestions given, do you know what the number one answer was to the most important event annually in the calendar year? Number one answer was the Oscars. The number one event, they said, with Academy Awards. You say, Pastor, that's absolutely ridiculous. I know. But I also know that annually, every year, 1 billion people will sit down and watch the Oscars, and I know that already, 5 months ahead of time, people are all abuzz about the Oscars, and I know that for months after, people will be talking about it. Now, folks, I want to ask you a question. Is there anything that glories more in appearance than does Hollywood and the Oscars? And is there anything more fake and shallow and deceitful and corrosive and hollow than the red carpet? It is a reminder this morning that while that may be the singular most important event in all of the world to academia and professionals, it is not, beloved, the Spirit of God or the fellowship of Christ that causes a believer to ever glory in the flesh. You know, when Paul stood before King Agrippa in all of his grandeur and glory and power, and then Felix and Festus, you know, that was during the henceforth period of his life. Do you know what he did? He spoke to them respectfully, but just as he would any other sinner. Paul said, I know no man henceforth since I've been saved after the flesh. He didn't glory in appearance. He saw with spiritual eyes. And it behooves us not only for us to see as such, not in appearance, but to teach our children to do the same. You know, a few years ago, Rick and I were in Pensacola. I was preaching at the Spring Bible Conference, Pensacola Christian College. And I remember on the second day of the conference, I was about to bring my third or fourth message there, and Brother Shetler called me aside in one of the back rooms behind that huge auditorium, and he said, Brother Blaylock, I am so sorry. I didn't know, he said, I didn't know that you had a doctorate. And I said, well, why are you sorry? He said, well, you know, we've been introducing you all along as Pastor Blaylock, not Dr. Blaylock, and each time we do it, I feel bad, and I apologize. I said, Brother Shetler, you can introduce me as Jimmy the Weasel if you want to. It doesn't matter at all. There's a reason I didn't tell you. And you know, sure enough, I got up there, and as I got up to speak this time, they introduced me as Dr. Jim Blaylock. And did you know that after that message, I had more guys lined up for me to sign their Bibles than I did after the first two or three messages combined? Just something about the doctor, I guess. Rick thought that I gave him the heads up. He said, way to tell him you're a doctor, because he noticed it was a different information. He's not impressed. But you see, folks, that's what we teach our youth. Oh, this guy's amazing. His voice. This man is brilliant. He speaks with five languages. This person wrote a bestseller. This girl is an awesome actress. Look how beautiful. Look how talented. Look how smart. Look how wealthy. Look how athletic. You see, we know people and see people and we weigh people. We value people and accept people, not according to the Spirit of God, but according to the flesh. And as I noted, even worse, far worse, we lead our children to do it even more. When what we are called to do, beloved, is to see and to know everyone according to Christ. Over there is a poor man who knows the Lord. He's blessed and rich indeed. Over here is a very wealthy celebrity without Christ. You know what? He is cursed and very poor indeed. This, beloved, is judging righteous judgment. And it is that kind of godly vision that keeps a Christian from constantly chasing the pendulum of this world and thus remaining faithful to the Lord even to the end. From henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Do you know that if you see a poor guy on the side of the road or a very wealthy man over here in his fancy car, that you ought to look at both of them as eternal souls for whom Christ died? They're going somewhere forever, and both of them are leaving everything behind. Spiritualize. You know what's wrong and grievous to me about all these churches that want to elbow out old folks, the elderly, in their congregations, because the elderly don't like their music or their style or their vision? You know what's wrong with them? They glory in appearance, not valuing the virtues of wisdom and knowledge and sacrifice and faithfulness. They know every man according to the flesh. And by so doing, you know what these churches are doing? They're not changing the world, not at all. They're just reflecting the values of the world. I wonder this morning, by the grace of God, if we at Beacon Baptist Church will look at people the way that our Lord Jesus did. Whether poor or rich, young or old, strong or weak, known or obscure. He talked to a woman at a well, and the disciples said, "Why are you talking to her?" He talked to a very wealthy man, and the Bible says Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Whatever the appearance, we will see others in Christ and according to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, every Christian here has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every believer in this room has your name written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody's name is in all caps. Nobody has an asterisk. Nobody's name is highlighted. We should say, as God's people, enough with the pride of this world. Yesterday morning, I knelt next to the bedside of Jack Young and took his hand, and he gripped my hand. 92 years of age, World War II, Purple Heart, still has shrapnel in his tired old body. And he's about to cross over into glory. And you know something, folks? When he does, he will have a better body and mind than your personal trainer does. Probably already has a better mind, amen? No, I'm just kidding. I just offended all the personal trainers in here, didn't I? Or to bump you up, whatever. But you know what? When you kneel beside a man who's 92 years of age, the world gives that man no credence. He's of no value, has nothing to offer. But in a mere moments of time, he will have a stronger body and a stronger mind than the greatest athlete running the field today. Paul says, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. John 18, the high priest Annas, sitting there on his throne with his pomp and his robe and his mitre and his power and his position. And in front of him was the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, in a robe and sandals. And the officer stood there and he evaluated those two men. And the Bible says he went over and he slapped Jesus in the face. You know why? He judged men according to the flesh. This man has power. This man has no power, because I'm judging according to appearance. Paul may have been in that very audience. No longer, Paul says, do I judge men according. I see people differently. The second thing you'll notice, not only do you see others differently, you also notice you see yourself differently. Go back to verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, right? We were all lost. We were all sinners. But he goes on to say this, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live. That means those who were dead are born again. Those who were dead are now alive in Christ. New creatures, right? Read it again. And that he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wow. Can we just ask ourselves a simple question this morning? Who are you living for? Who are we as God's people living for? And look, folks, we have goals and dreams and hopes and ambitions and plans. That's all good and okay. But the question is, who are they all really for? Paul says that when people are spiritually dead, that when people are without Christ, they are really living for themselves. And clearly, beloved, most of the people in the world are. All you have to do is look at the elections. You look at the average election and you'll see that the vast majority of people in society, they don't elect what's best for the future or the debt or the next generation or the unborn or their republic or the national interest or the Constitution or for liberty. No, they vote for the biggest Santa Claus or the biggest Candyman. Which candidate, this is what they're listening for, which candidate is going to talk the most about my rights? That's really all that matters. Gay rights and women's rights and workers' rights and college students' rights, and it goes on. And guess what, folks? That is nothing new. Paul affirms that we all, before Christ, lived for and unto ourselves. But now, since the Lord Jesus died so that we might live now, verse 15, we should live henceforth, not unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. Yes, you see others differently. And you do so once you're saved. But once you're saved, a new creation, you also are to see yourself differently. That's the real them, and that's the real you. And the real you, folks, as a child of God, is a new creature whose entire eternal life has an eternal purpose. You ever notice how chapter 6 begins? To me, it's an amazing sentence. We then, as workers together with Him. Who's the leader of your team? The Lord Jesus Himself. Who are you working with? The Lord Jesus Himself. What does it really mean that old things are passed away? That all things are become new? It means, beloved, that your new life is under new management. It means that henceforth you don't live for yourself, but for Him who died and rose again to give you eternal life. Isn't that just our reasonable service? Doesn't Paul call that a reasonable thing? You know, there's a famous story of Cyrus, the tall, stunning founder of the Persian Empire. Cyrus was deciding the fate of a captured prince and his family. And in those days, of course, a king's sovereignty was so absolute that people were executed with the mere wave of a hand, and captured women were immediately taken into the king as chattel. And so when they appeared before him, the monarch, in all of his pride, asked the prince, "What will you give me if I release you?" And the prince said, "The half of all of my wealth, and I know where it is in my kingdom." "And what will you give if I release your children?" And he said, "All of my wealth." And Cyrus said, "And what if I release your wife?" And the prince said, "Your majesty, I will give you myself forever." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he released them all immediately and gave them passage. And when they were safely home, the prince commented to his wife, "Wasn't Cyrus a glorious man to behold?" And she said, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give his life for me." Pastor, wasn't the Pope's visit amazing? Isn't the president impressive? Isn't this actor or this musician, this quarterback, this CEO, this boss, isn't this artist? Wouldn't you love to work for the next president of the United States? You know what? All I know, folks, is that the Lord Jesus died for me and rose again that I might live, and the Pope didn't. And neither has any other man. Neither did Donald Trump or Ben Carson or Mark Zuckerberg. In fact, folks, it's hard to see the glory of men and man when you keep your eyes on Him who died for you and rose again so that you could live forever. Verse 18, look at it. "And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." All things, Pastor? Oh, yes, including your life. What's henceforth? Number one, how you see others. Number two, how you see yourself. But also, number three, you'll notice Paul says, it's how you see Christ. That's the real you, the real them, and the real Him. Read again verse 16. Don't miss this. "Wherefore," Paul says, "henceforth, from now on, know we no man after flesh. Yea," he says, "though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more." That is after the flesh. You see, folks, look. There was a time when Paul knew Christ somewhat after the flesh. Gamaliel, who we mentioned trained Paul, had his school in Jerusalem. And of course, a lot of things happened in Paul's life in and around Jerusalem. All of the Pharisees were headquartered there. And so, in those weeks and those months, the cleansing of the temple twice, the triumphal entry, all the sermons and the temple steps, the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, Paul knew of Jesus after the flesh. And may I say today, billions of people do. Historians and archaeologists and theologians and scientists and psychologists, they all, to varying degrees, know Christ according to the flesh. But you see, folks, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Every time I see some BBC documentary from England on Jesus, and they're coming for Christmas, some documentary on Christianity, I'm always amazed at how far, far away from reality they really are. Regardless, by the way, of how eloquent the narrator is. The question, of course, of the story of Jesus is, what did he really do 2,000 years ago on or about the Roman occupation? And what do we see so many people, so many in the 21st century, are so devoted to a man who lived in the first century and they admire him? Why? You know what, Professor? We don't admire him. Paul, we admire. But the Lord Jesus we love and serve and worship and trust because he died for us and rose again and gave us life. We went dead in sins. So you see, no longer do we know him after the flesh. You know, when Paul knew Christ in the flesh, he may have taken note of the wisdom of Christ, maybe. He may have taken note of the humility of Christ or the courage of Christ. He certainly took notice of the followers of Christ. He chased them down. But now, in the henceforth, Paul has a new and eternal perspective about Jesus Christ that he never had before. He mentions it in verse 14, for the love of Christ. Knowing Jesus in the flesh can know a lot of things, but this is different. When you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and so loved that he gave his life for you, you don't just admire him, you embrace him and you are transformed by him. You see, one of the things those documentaries always remind me of is something that we alluded to at the beginning of this message, is psychology, sociology, and religion. Religion tries... Psychology tries, but you really cannot know yourself without Christ. Sociology, you cannot really know man without Christ. Social experiments are always doomed to fail. And when it comes to religion, you cannot truly know Christ without Christ. Verse 17 says that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christian, here this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And by the way, let me say this too. Teach your children to do the same thing. Teach them that they have one and only one. That they are to look at men and women around them through the eyes of the Spirit, not the eyes of the flesh, glorifying that flesh. Turn your eyes upon Jesus so that when you look in the mirror and when you look at others around you, you always see through the eyes of eternity. As I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, it is that, not chasing the pendulum of the world. It is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that will cause you to be faithful to the end. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know Christ after the flesh. You know him historically. You know him in literature. You know him in film. You know Christ after the flesh. So did Paul, and he was lost. There can be a henceforth in your life this morning if you will open your heart to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as Savior. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll bless the invitation, Lord. We commit it into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for this very powerful reminder from Paul, this statement that must have meant so much to him, but because it is in your word, it means so much to us. That everything changed when Christ came into our heart and life. Thank you that there is a henceforth for believers, and may that henceforth cause us to see people around us, to see ourselves, and to see your purpose and your will through the Spirit. For those who've asked for prayer for salvation, please draw them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.